Good morning, everyone. Appreciate your presence. We have some in the building, very many in the building this morning, and we have many online. So wherever you're worshiping with us, we bid you a warm welcome and glad you're here. We have with visitors and want to welcome our visitors today and appreciate you being here. Going to start us off with a scripture. Brother Matthew has some good advice for us in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a good deed, good charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have your glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now we're going to begin the worship service with singing. Brother Phil Gillum is leading our singing.
Good morning. Would you please stand with me as we sing our first song? Seated.
His name is wonderful. Jesus.
Worthy. Before we're led in prayer this morning, the next song we'll sing, Teach Me, Lord, to Wait.
Let us bow together in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this Sunday morning just grateful to gather together to worship in your name. Dear Lord, we acknowledge you, Heavenly Father and God in heaven with Jesus at your right side. Dear Lord, we know your place is in heaven and your home is eternal there. But we also, as Christians, acknowledge that your will on earth can be done. And that's why we live in both fear for the correction that can come upon us when we don't live lives in accordance with your will. But yet we live in praise because we know that all good blessings come from you. And in due time, if we wait on you, Lord, if we keep up the good fight, we finish the course, we know that in the end, many things will be worth it. And in finding your will, we'll find a good life here on earth also. Dear Lord, we come to you confessing our sins this morning. We ask forgiveness if there are things in our lives that need forgiving. We ask that we look to your word to know the difference between right and wrong, and to seek forgiveness where necessary. Dear Lord, we pray for many that are on the prayer list this morning, many that are in need of healing, if it be thy will. And dear Lord, we always ask for comfort and for the hands of healing to be laid upon those that are seeking medical help. May decisions be made that are healing, and that the right touch and the right moves can be made. Dear Lord, at this time we acknowledge the special day that we have this day, a celebration of mothers in our lives for the much work that they do, the much caring that they have, and the love that's in their heart that goes beyond the understanding of some of us. Even though we know how much love we all hold, we know that the love of a mother is dear and precious. Dear Lord, we're thankful for what you've given us in this life. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died upon that cross. Because even though we could live a life with good morals, we could follow the law of the land, that wouldn't be enough to bring us home to be with you in heaven. Only the Son of your blood could deliver that forgiveness and that washing away of sin that is brought forth by your gift to us, the whole of mankind. And we think about how your message has touched not just our lives, but throughout history, the countless millions upon billions of people who have recognized truth in what was taught and preached and shared among those people of the world some 2,000 years ago, in a place far off, in a place not really that familiar. But somehow your words, because they are true, they ring evident. They, among all else, come to the forefront of the noise that is sometimes just a cacophony in our lives. Dear Lord, as we go into this worship service this morning, may the message touch the hearts of many that hear. May our worship service be uplifting, and may it be pleasing in your sight. And these things in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Lord, in the midst of the darkness shining, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus, and it's Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Like I said, that's Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And a man of the house of Levi went out and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and born a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And the sister stood far off to know what would be done with him.
The Lord has blessed us in many, many ways, but many of us would say one of the best gifts of all is that of our mothers, and we say that sincerely. And it's good that there is a nationwide observance of a day in which we can say thank you to our mothers, but that's not enough. We want to say thank you to all of you who are doing an excellent job and taking care of your families, those who have raised their families already. And there are some among us who will be mothers in the not too distant future. And we're just thankful that you are among us, that you are set on doing things according to the plan of God. And let's just take the time to honor all of those mothers that are in our lives and just let you know how much we appreciate you. We're so glad that you have joined us today for worship. We do have a very good crowd, probably a few more than last week. And we're working on other measures to help us keep on keeping the distance that we need to until that time ends. So bear with us. We're still trying to come up with the best plans available. But we're glad you're with us. And those that are with us virtually, if you're watching or listening, we're very glad that you've chosen to come and be with us. And I know for a fact there are some in hospitals right now that are worshiping with us, and our prayers are with you, and just so thankful that you could be with us in that way. And we do want to remember some who are especially going through hard times right now, the family of Ken Neal. Ken, of course, passed yesterday morning. We were not expecting that. And yet his heart apparently gave out, and we are just so saddened by that. And is Kevin and Abby with us this morning? There they are. This is Ken and Dean's son, Kevin, who lives in South Carolina, his wife, Abby. And the good news about them is that last night, after talking with his dad for the past few days, and after seeing the power of Ken's faith, Ken and Abby both were baptized into Christ. Do you think that was a good idea? Say amen or praise God or something. But just stand for a minute so people know who you are, because I know a lot of people will want to welcome you into the family. And we just praise God for that decision. And so happy for you. Thank you. And we do have many visitors with us from various places. One family that is special to us because some of them were with us for a few years, and that is the Piercy family, David and Lisa, and they were with us for 4, 5, 6 years, and they finally come back to visit, and with them are their triplets that were born in Johnson City, but I think this is your first time to be in worship with us. So it's about time. They're 16 years old, and we're just so thankful for their presence. Many of us have been watching Lisa closely over the past few months and her position as state health commissioner, but we are just so glad they've come back to worship with us this morning. And all of you who are visiting, if we can help you in any way, please let us know. But this is a great day. Let's all smile at each other the best we can through the masks And just know that the Lord is blessing us so richly. Let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 2 if you've already closed your Bible. We're going to get back to that in just a little bit. But and by the way, tonight at 6 o'clock, we will worship again, of course. We'll be outside. The weather report looks favorable. And Tim Haywood will be bringing our lesson outside. So come and join us for that. Some of you watching will be able to come to that, we hope. And it's just going to be a great day. Now, in our lobby, I don't know if you've noticed, in our lobby, there's a plaque hanging on the wall. And on the plaque are the names of all of the men who have served this congregation as an elder. And even though we are, it was formed in 1940, that list is not really long. There are several names on it. But the very first name on that list is E.E. Archer. By the way, he was the grandfather of our Lou Ann Hoylman and Cheryl Chernesky. I never met E.E. Archer or his wife Rose, but I heard so many good things about them. And I knew two of their children really well, three actually. I knew Grace Muse very well. I knew Ken Archer and Fred Archer. And what good Christians those three were. And so even though I didn't know E.E. Archer, there's a lot of things I know about him and his wife because of the children that they raised. In a similar way, there is somebody in the Bible that we don't really know very much about. But we sure know a lot about some of their children. We know Moses very well, don't we? Moses, one of the most famous people in all of the Bible. We know about Aaron, his older brother that was high priest of Israel. We know about Miriam, their sister. And there's just so much. We could take many weeks to preach lessons about Moses and all of that family. But the parents, and especially since this is Mother's Day, what about the mother? What do we know about her? Well, there's not a lot of information revealed about her, but there is some. And I propose today that by looking at that, plus looking at their children, especially Moses, there are some things about this woman we need to notice because she is an example of motherhood for all who want to be godly mothers. So let's turn our attention to that. And again, let's go now to Exodus chapter 2. I hope you've got your Bible open or your app turned on. Let's get into the Word and let's find out some of the great things that God has given us here. Now, first of all, let's remind ourselves what has happened in Exodus chapter 1 and even earlier. Joseph has brought his entire family down to Egypt. We read at the end of the book of Genesis, and that was only 70 individuals. But by the time we come to Exodus chapter 1, a few hundred years have passed, and the number of those descendants of Jacob have just exploded. There are so many of the Hebrews. And in fact, now Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is very worried. He says, look at all of these Hebrews. It may very well happen that they will turn on us. They will join themselves to our enemies and they'll overthrow us. And so Pharaoh came up with a plan to try to weaken the Israelite nation. And how are you going to do that? We're going to dispose of all of the newborn males. And so he gave orders to the Hebrew midwives, whenever there is a baby boy that is born, end his life. If it's a girl, let her live. She will provide a good slave for someone. But the Hebrew wives would not cooperate. They made up an excuse, and God blessed them for not listening to that command. And so we find at the very end of chapter 1 of Exodus, Exodus 1 and verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And so now it is a nationwide effort. And this is the king. We got to do what the king says, many of them would think. And this would pose a grave danger to the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. That's where we come in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. And meet this couple that are not named here. We find this in Exodus 2, beginning in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took it as his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, or a beautiful child, as your translation may say, she hid him 3 months. She hid him. And naturally, there is a death penalty on all newborn Israelite males. And so naturally, this mother who loves her son is going to do everything she can to protect him. Now, we don't know their name from that passage. If you look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, you'll find their names. The husband is named Amram. The wife is Jochebed. And so Jochebed is the one that we're really focused on this morning. She is this mother of the child that will be named Moses. She loves her son. She's doing her best to protect him. Now let's read on in verses 3 and 4. When she could hide him no longer, and you can imagine how difficult that must be to hide a newborn child. They make noise, of course. Now, by the way, we love that noise here at Central. I know your mothers cringe whenever your child acts up, but we love the sound of life. But this is a different situation. And so now she can't hide him any longer. So she took for him a basket made out of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, we don't know exactly what her thinking was. We don't know for sure that she actually floated the basket in the river. Maybe she did, but I don't think that's what the text says. But she was going to hide him at least, and maybe come out there every now and then to feed him, to see him. We don't know what she was thinking. And then in verse 4, we're told his sister, probably Miriam, his sister stood at his distance to know what would be done to him. And so now you've got a child in a basket. And what a sad sight that must be. I was part of a situation several years ago where a baby was left on the porch of a church building in Kingsport. Had just been born. And apparently the parents couldn't take care of it. I don't know the details, but the child was abandoned. And of course, immediately people came in and took the child and made sure it was provided for. But Moses, what's going to happen to him? Well, let's read on. Let's go now. And by the way, the word for basket there in verse 3 is the same word in the Hebrew as ark, the ark that Noah built, the same word. And you'll notice that pitch is used in both cases. So it appears that Moses' mother knew there was a chance the basket might end up in the water, so I want to protect my child. Well, let's go on now to verses 5 through 8. In verse 5, we read this. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She, that is the daughter of Pharaoh, took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now, this is Pharaoh's daughter. You would think, wow, she's going to be listening to her dad, but she sees a child in need. And it stirs within her that pity, and she's not intending to do harm to this child. And so at that moment, verse 7, then his sister, Miriam, we think, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse your child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And isn't it ironic that the mother that was hiding her child now can come out in the open? Now she can't identify herself probably as the natural child of this baby, the natural mother of this baby, but she's going to have a chance to nurse him and to raise him and to have time with him. And it gets even better. In verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." She's going to be paid for what she would have done anyway. Isn't God amazing the way he can pull things together and arrange events? And so here is the mother of the child. The woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. What a heartrending day that must have been. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she, the daughter of Pharaoh, named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. This is really a pretty fascinating account, isn't it? Because here was a child that was under a death sentence by the king, and yet he was saved because of the daughter of the king having pity on the child. And then the mother is brought in and she becomes his nurse for the next time to come. Matthew Henry, in his comments on this, notes the irony of the situation. Pharaoh cruelly sought to destroy Israel, but his own daughter had pity on a Hebrew child, and not only so, but without knowing it, preserved Israel's deliverer. Moses was Israel's deliverer and provided Moses with a good nurse, even his own mother. Again, God is amazing. He can work behind the scenes and set things in motion that we could never imagine. And so this is a very fascinating account. But what I want to do with you now is to back up a little bit and ask, what do we learn about Jochebed there? Again, there's not a lot of verses there given about her, but there's enough that we can come to some conclusions about her. There are lessons that she exemplifies about motherhood. And let me share with you what I have found as I've thought about this. I think, for example, number one, she put her trust in God. Jochebed began. This is where it has to begin. She put her trust in God. Now, as we saw, Moses' parents were Levites. But this was before they had been assigned to the role of the ones that served at the temple, the ones that were the religious people. So we really can't attribute it to that. But when you look at Moses, when you look at Aaron, when you look at Miriam, you see evidence that their parents must have really trusted the Lord. They must have really thought highly of God. And then if you'll turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11, We'll find a little more information about Moses' parents there. Hebrews chapter 11, and look with me at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Wasn't just his mother, but the mother and father both. Was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, how do you explain that? Were they powerful people? Apparently not. They were slaves like all of the rest of the Israelites. So why were they not afraid of the king and what might happen to them? Well, I suggest that the answer is found back in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, where we're told that those Hebrew midwives did not obey the king because they feared God. They feared God. And I think that's obviously what is the case as well with Amram and Jochebed. They feared God, and thus when it came time to guard their son, they knew somehow God would make things right, and it was an act of faith what they did. I see Jochebed much the same way I see Mary. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, you remember Mary, who was to become the mother of Jesus? She was approached by the angel Gabriel, and he told her, you're going to be a mother, even though you've not known a man. And she must have been thinking, what will people think? I'm not married yet, and I'm going to be expecting a child. And in that society, that was something just shameful and awful. And yet Mary responded this way. She said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Number one, I am a servant of God, and whatever his will may be, I will do it. Even though it might be uncomfortable, it might be awkward, I may be afraid, I will trust the Lord. I see Jochebed very much in that same situation. And I think that's where mothers have to be today. Mothers have to put their trust in the Lord even before children arrive or at some point afterward, because God is the one who will lead us in the best paths. And if we trust Him, it will be well for us, regardless of whether we're a mother or not. But here's a second lesson I think we can learn about Jochebed based on what we're told about her. And that is, number two, she put her child in God's hands. She put her child in God's hands. Now, again, there's nothing in the text in Exodus 2 to indicate that Jochebed knew what would happen to her child. There's nothing there that says she knew that that Pharaoh's daughter was going to be coming by that way and maybe she would adopt him. There's nothing that says that. I think it was strictly an act of faith. I don't know what else to do, Lord. And so I'm putting him here and praying that you will take charge, which of course he did. And it turned out very well, not only for Moses and for Jochebed, but for the entire nation of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we see another mother with the same kind of attitude. 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28, we read about Hannah, who had been unable to conceive and for many years was childless. And then she prayed fervently. And Eli even thought she was drunk. She was so much into that prayer. Eli the priest said, "You shouldn't be drinking this time of the day." And she said, "Oh, I'm not drinking, I'm praying." What a prayer that must have been. And then later, a year later, here is the child. And listen to what Hannah says in 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Lent to the Lord. Well, Samuel was taken to Eli and put into the service of God. He became a prophet, he became a priest, and what a valuable man he was for Israel. And Hannah says, "I want him to be useful in the kingdom of God." And again, isn't that something that godly mothers will do? They'll say, "I don't know what the future may hold for my child, but I want them to be in God's hands. I want them to do whatever is best for the good of the kingdom." Psalm 123, or 27 rather, verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3. We've heard this statement many times, and that's where David says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward." Now, some translations like the NIV and the NET will say children are a gift from the Lord. They are a gift from the Lord. And that's how we ought to look at children. God has blessed me with this little one, and I want to do everything I can to put this child into the hands of the Lord. And that is the responsibility of parents. That's why we try to help here in this congregation by providing Bible instruction. And you see, it's so important that we put the children in the hands of the Lord, just like Jochebed did. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, you'll find the example. We love this. We love this account. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. Jesus, so busy at this time in his ministry, everybody wanted some time from him. And listen to what happens here. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. "They were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Jesus can't be bothered with these children. Don't come here. He's too busy. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus wants children to be brought to him. He did in the flesh. He still does today. And Jochebed shows us that example. She took her child, she put him in the hands of God, essentially. She didn't know what would come of it, but great good came from it, just like it will for any of our children when we place them in the hands of God. And then number three, let me suggest this lesson that we can learn from Jochebed. She taught her child about the Lord. She taught her child about the Lord. Now, we don't have a direct statement about that in the Bible, but I think by using simple reasoning powers, we'll see that has to have been what happened. First of all, let's note that how long did Jochebed have her child? Well, it doesn't say, but the normal time for nursing a child in that day and time was about 3 years. That's when you would start to wean the child, and that's when he would be brought back to Pharaoh's daughter. So 2 to 3 years, maybe even 4, not sure. But the point is, she had time. She had time with her son before she would have to turn him over to Pharaoh's daughter and probably never see him again. And what do you think she did with that time? Let me read this comment from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Not only was the child returned to his own mother, but she was paid wages for nursing the child she feared she might never see alive again. Thus, Moses' mother and father had an opportunity to teach him about the God of his fathers. She had the opportunity. Did she use it? Well, I say yes. And why do I say that? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at this earlier, a verse prior to this. But Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24, here's what we read about Moses as he grew older. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, the word that stands out there is faith. He had faith in the reward that God would give as opposed to what he would have in the house of Pharaoh. I mean, can you imagine the wealth that Pharaoh had and all of the fine meals and all of the fine clothing and the pleasure that was there? And yet Moses said, I want God's wealth. I want God's treasure. Where did he learn that? I think the only way he could have learned it was from his mother in those earliest years. And thus, when he got older and had to make a decision, he knew what the choice was, and he made the right choice. And then think about Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And here is a man that was very useful in the kingdom of God. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you also. Well, how's that going to happen? Is it genetic? Is it in our DNA that we are born with a knowledge of the will of God? No, it doesn't happen that way. Go to chapter 3 and you'll find out how Timothy had that faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And there Paul writes this, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So how did Timothy get the faith that his grandmother had, that his mother had? From childhood. In the Greek, it is the word brephos. It is a word that often is translated infant, and maybe one that has not yet been born. From childhood, you have learned the Holy Scriptures. And you see, I think again, it shows that Moses was taught. And no, he's not too young to be taught the Word of God. And I would say, even if they've not yet been born, it's not too early to read the Word of God where they can hear and to sing to them songs about Jesus. But from childhood, he was taught the will of God. Again, can't we see the application of that? Mothers, teach your children. The world is doing a great job of teaching all the wrong things. It is doing it so effectively, and the world is leading our children astray day by day. It takes a lot of determined effort to teach our children what is right and then to show it in the lives that we live. And so these three examples I find in the life of Jochebed, truly a woman that trusted God. Now, let me ask you the question. Was Moses important in the story of redemption? Oh, absolutely he was. He was the one that led Israel out of Egyptian slavery and birthed them as a nation. They became a nation as a result of what he did with God's help, of course. He couldn't have done it without God's help. Well, that's the idea. And James Bruckner comments on that in his comments on this passage. He said, the saving of Moses from the edict of Pharaoh is paradigmatic. It foreshadows God saving Israel from the violence of Pharaoh at the crossing of the Red Sea. And Matthew 2 echoes this salvation story. A son who would be the savior of the world is born, laid in a rough bassinet by a lowly mother, and survives the senseless murder of children by a violent king. And what he's saying there is, look at the parallels between Jesus' beginning and Moses's. Is it coincidence? I don't think so. And I think Jochebed is very much in that same mold as Mary, the mother of Jesus. And even though she may not have known what was going to come, she knew God, and she knew that God is able to do all things. And mothers, your children still young, you look at them and you think, what's going to become of them? How will they turn out? Well, to be honest, we don't know. But if we provide them a strong foundation in the Lord, if we make sure they know the Lord and His will, we ensure they will do well at whatever they do. Mothers, we thank you. We thank you for all you're doing, and if we can help more, we want to. But right now, I want to ask you, are you a child of God? Are you following in the footsteps of Jesus? And if not, then today is the day to say, I want to do that. I want to be a follower. And how? I've heard His word. Now I've got to decide. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ? And if I do, am I ready to turn away from sin by repenting of sin, confess Him as my Lord, and put Him on in the act of baptism? Those are simple things. It takes only moments to do. But doing them brings great blessings into your life. And if we can help you, we want to do that. If you're watching and listening, we want to help you do it as well. And if you'll send a message to one of the email addresses on your screen, we'll wait for you. We'll try to make arrangements for you. We care. And if as a child of God, you've not been faithful, it's time to come home. Your Father loves you. He wants to forgive you. If you'll repent of the sin that you've committed, confess it publicly, if it needs to be confessed publicly, and pray for forgiveness, He will forgive. It's an important decision. Make it carefully, but make it now as we stand and sing.
Of Thine own will. Thank you.
Please be seated. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing My Jesus, I Love Thee.
As we try to get our hearts prepared for the Lord's Supper, I always like to read 1 Corinthians 11 for myself to prepare my heart to get ready. Start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself." As we bow and go to the Lord to to pray for the bread. Let's reflect on making sure that our heart's right, make sure that we're serving God in a manner pleasing to Him. Let us try to be used by God to be what He needs us to be so that we can serve Him better. Let us go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Son that came and died on the cross for our sins. Lord, the damage that was done to His body and the torture that He went through, we will never really comprehend how horrible that was. But we thank You, Lord, and we thank Him for the sacrifice. And it was because that He loved us so much. Help us, Lord, to understand that sacrifice. Help us to change ourselves so that we can sacrifice for others the way that Jesus sacrificed for us. And we can be a good example of You and Your Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us go to God in prayer for the cup. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cup, the time to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. Help us to live our lives in a manner pleasing to You that reflects what He has done. Help us to appreciate the sacrifice that He has done for us, and help us to learn more about what You want us to do so that we can be more obedient and serve You better. Lord, we know that Your Son and You, the Holy Spirit, loves us because of the sacrifices that You've given. Help us to understand that and to apply that every day, and understand there is nothing that You wouldn't do for us if we ask, as long as it's according to Your will, that You want the best for us and You will take care of us, Lord. Help us to serve You and to change our hearts so that we can bring more people towards Your wonderful grace and love and show people how wonderful You are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Separate and apart from the communion, we also are asked to give on the first day of the week. God's providence of knowing exactly what we need and what others needs shouldn't be overlooked here. I think it's not just for us to give, but it's also good for us to give. And the fact that we do this at the beginning of the week, I think, shows where our priorities should be and how we should prioritize what we are to give to God. And we're to give our best, not just monetarily, but just everything that we are. We're to always give our best to God. And so as we pray, let's be thinking about how we can serve God better by giving our best to Him. And Jesus, let's go to God and pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the mothers that you've given us, the families you've given us, this country, sacrifices physically that you've given us and blessed us with, mentally, spiritually, all the things that you've just continued to bless us with. We don't even understand a fraction of what you've done for us. But Lord, help us to appreciate that, to have thanksgiving, to have a right priority of what is important and what you want us to do. Help us to understand all this stuff is not ours, it's yours, and how you want us to use it to better serve your kingdom. Lord, help us to do that this week and to start this week off right by prioritizing you above all others. Thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins most of all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray, please. Father God, we thank you so much for the great opportunity that we've had to worship you and learn about your ways in this service today. Father, we pray your blessings upon godly mothers everywhere, and especially that this is designated as Mother's Day. We do remember our godly mothers. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.